2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy and understanding all that you have to say to us today. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Just to set the context a little bit, we have seen that Paul had a group of enemies at Corinth that were critical of just about everything you could imagine. And in particular, he has addressed one of the criticisms that Paul wasn't truthful, that he had a fundamental character flaw that disqualified him for pastoral and apostolic ministry, that he was always vacillating. He would say one thing, he would do another, and he said he was coming back to Corinth, but he had not come back to Corinth. They characterized it as a lie. Paul explained up front in his epistle that it wasn't a lie. He just changed his mind. And the reason he changed his mind was out of love for these very people that were so critical of him, so quick to defame him. And that he knew if he came to them, it would be a painful face-to-face visit. He just didn't think that was profitable. Why have another painful visit? Instead, he wrote a letter. The letter that he refers to in chapter 2, verse 4 is the letter with many tears. Scholars refer to it as the tearful letter. And he addressed some hard things and sent it to them. Now, he explains in verse 12 in our passage this morning that he went to Troas and that he expected to visit Titus there. Verse 12 says, when I came to Troas, now he's back to his travel itinerary, to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. And we know Paul was already suffering what we might refer to as pastoral anxiety, or a more clinical term today would be depression. That is not too strong of a term. In fact, turn back with me just to set the context here. In chapter 1, verse 8, you remember, something happened to Paul in Asia. Something happened to Paul when he was in Ephesus. We don't know what it was, but he writes to them in verse 8, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction, whatever it was, we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. The sentence of death. A deep, painful affliction. What Paul was longing for, apparently, is the comfort of his dear Christian brother, Titus. So he goes on to Troas, verse 12. He's looking for Titus, a loyal Christian friend. There is something priceless about loyal Christian friends during times of deep anxiety and depression. And he wanted to see Titus. Titus was an admirable model of a loyal Christian friend. And while he's in Troas, he says the ministry was flourishing. People were coming to know Christ. A door was opened for me, he says in verse 12. In Troas, Paul uses that same metaphor a couple of times in his epistles to describe when the Lord is doing a mighty work. Things were going well in terms of ministry in Troas. But all the while, Paul is watching and waiting to hear from his dear brother Titus. And he says in verse 13, "My spirit was not at rest." Again, an insight into his frame of mind and his frame of being. That restless spirit. No peace. And I did not find my brother Titus there. And finally, after much agony, no doubt, "So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." He said goodbye to the open door and traveled on to Macedonia. And we know, even when he got to Macedonia, his anguish continued. Turn with me to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. I'm just setting the picture of the Apostle Paul's frame of being, his state of mind. Chapter 7, verse 5, he says, "Even when I came to Macedonia," so he leaves Troas, didn't find his dear brother Titus there. He goes on to Macedonia. "Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn." And how's this for a phrase? "Fighting without and fear within." Conflict on the outside, fear on the inside. Can you relate to that? Have you been there before? Some of you are there now. Conflict, turmoil, no peace, no rest. This was a rough, tough time for the Apostle Paul. He's a human being. That's the context for verse 14 of our passage this morning. And look what he says. In the midst of all this turmoil, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." Now the key to understanding Paul's illustration here, this metaphor, is this technical term, triumphal procession. This is a very specific Roman technical term. It's the Roman triumphal procession. The Roman triumphal procession in Paul's day had been developed over centuries. Everybody knew what this was. It is attested by many ancient historians. In fact, the Roman Jewish historian Josephus describes it great length, great detail. The Roman triumphal procession in the year AD 71, after the emperor Vespasian and his son Titus besieged and conquered Jerusalem. In fact, you can go to Rome today and see the Ark of Titus. Huge ark, as tall as a sanctuary. Still standing. I've touched it. I've been there. It's amazing. And see in relief the picture of a triumphal procession. You have the conquering general who rides into town in his triumphant chariot. And the Titus Ark is being pulled by four stallions and some arks. And these are all over Europe in the ancient world. These arks that are built in conjunction with the triumphal procession. It's being pulled by four stallions and some the emperor is being pulled by elephants. Imagine the spectacle. And they come into town and the emperor is decked in a purple toga, the color of victory, conquering. And he has a tunic that's stitched with palm fronds. That's the Roman symbol for military victory. Remember on Palm Sunday. And behind the emperor, you have the procession of kings, priests, satraps, and generals. Their faces are painted red and reference to the Roman god Jupiter, the god of war. And then you have the parade of priests burning incense, wagons loaded with the spoils of war, and just throngs of people on either side of the parade cheering and yelling and celebrating the great victory of the emperor. Musicians, percussion, And then at the end of the line, you have the multitude of captives who are bound for either a life of slavery or execution. That's exactly what Paul has in mind here. Now, the question that comes up is, what does this picture of the triumphal procession mean to Paul? How does he see himself in this metaphor? And I think it's very clear. Paul is not the conquering emperor. That's God. Paul is not the triumphant soldier. This is shocking. Paul views himself as God's captive being led to death and slavery. He was an enemy of God's people, you remember? In the book of Acts, he was dedicated to making war against God's people, seeking to defeat God's people, seeking to destroy God's people with all that he had. Until that day on the Damascus Road when God came to him and conquered the enemy, Paul, brought him to his knees, and he was converted to Christ. And now he is being led as a slave of Christ. And that, we know that's one of Paul's favorite metaphors in the scriptures. A slave, a bondservant. A slave of Christ being led to death so that Paul, in his weakness, in his infirmities, may show the majesty and power and glory of God as conqueror. That is a running theme through 2 Corinthians. It is a running theme through all of the scriptures, that God delights to show his strength and his glory and his power and his might and his provision through the weakness of his servants. And that's who Paul is. So the bottom line here, Paul is saying in his metaphor, suffering is part and parcel with the cross. Suffering is the very thing that God most often uses to make himself known. And his suffering, pictured here as being led to death in the Roman procession, is the medium that God uses to display his gospel message. Through us, he says, look at verse 14, through us, being led as slaves to Christ in this triumphal procession, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. The triumphal procession was marked by the incense that was being offered to the gods, and it wafts over the crowds. Everybody smells it. You know how powerful that is. You know how powerful a smell is, an odor. Maybe you've had the experience of driving down the road and you pass by where a skunk has been agitated. Right? You smell it, you immediately know what it is. Or you get within 50 feet of somebody smoking a cigar or a pipe. You immediately know what it is. Maybe it brings back connotations of your grandfather. It's like the guy in World War II who went to the postmaster to pick up a long-anticipated letter from his fiance, and the postal clerk assured him, it's not here. And the soldier said, it is here, it is here, it is here, I know it's here. How did he know it was here? He could smell the perfume. There is a smell in the air in the triumphant procession, and Paul says that smell is the knowledge of Christ. So look at the context here, or the contrast with the context. Verse 13, you have the dispeace of Paul. Verse 13, you have the unrest of Paul. We might call it depression, the spiritual unrest, the emotional unrest, the unrest that comes from living with the hardships in a fallen world, whatever they are, fill in the blank. And then verse 14, that striking contrast of thanksgiving language in the midst of adversity, but thanks be to God. This is what it means to give thanks in any and all situations in life. Humanly speaking, Paul is making the point that despite all appearances to the contrary, despite all of his changes and plans, despite all of his afflictions, whatever they may be, the gospel continues to progress. Here is Paul, unbearably, by his own testimony, weighed down by the difficulties of life to the agony point of death, crushed by a host of circumstances, rejection in Corinth, tragedy in Asia, whatever it was, anxiety in Troas, in Macedonia, no idea where his dear brother Titus is, who seems to be the only one that might bring some type of relief, humanly speaking. Everything looks like the kingdom is losing. Friends, can you ever look at your life and relate to these kinds of feelings? And certainly we can look at our culture and be tempted to think everything indicates that the kingdom is losing. And yet, as God led Paul in the triumphal procession, the fragrance of God wafted over the ancient world, only to find out the kingdom marches on. I can't help but think about the parallel to this a few years later when Paul writes to the Philippians. You may remember this. And Paul is imprisoned in Rome under the atrocious Emperor Nero. He's in chains in his palace, and he opens Philippians chapter 1 by giving thanks for his imprisonment. And says, it is my imprisonment that has actually led to the advancement of the gospel. And you remember that remarkable way that he closes out his letter to the Philippians, writing in chains from Rome, "The saints of Caesar's household send greeting." That is the indication that Paul, in his imprisonment, in human chains, had a captive audience, and the aroma of the gospel is wafting in the household of Nero, and some of those people, by the mercy and grace of God, came to know Christ in a saving way. Nero's household, his praetorian guard. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. Boy, this is so contrary to how we would like it to be, right? This isn't how we would choose that the kingdom comes through suffering, that God's glory is most often put on display through hardship, that God's glory and strength is often put on display through our weaknesses. We would prefer to be in that chariot leading the procession. We'd probably prefer to be the emperor, God himself. But certainly sitting right up there next to him with everything going just perfectly in life. No hardship, no sufferings, no difficulties. It's all triumphalism, it's all victory, it's all health and wealth and prosperity. And these gospel tracts just rain out of the sky and they fall right into the laps of the ones who are chosen and they come to know Christ. Doesn't happen that way. Paul says the gospel emanates from our weaknesses. Paul says the gospel emanates from our hardships. The gospel emanates even from our death. Our Lord said, "Take up your cross and follow me." The fragrance of Christ can only come through being led in triumphal procession as a captive of the cross. But what an encouragement this is. Because it gives us a perspective. Surely we can relate to what Paul is saying here and say, hey, I have immediate discouragements in life too. I have hard, painful hurts in life too. But what an encouragement to know that beyond our immediate discouragements, beyond our frustrating circumstances, beyond our immediate pain, beyond all indicators that the gospel is not progressing and God is not at work, is this triumphal declaration. We are part of the Savior's victory parade and the gospel is marching on. But thanks be to God. I hope that's an encouragement to you. It is to me. And not only marching on despite those difficulties, but through those difficulties. Look, he goes on to develop this idea of fragrance. We are the aroma of Christ to God. Friends, as you witness to God in this world, as you witness to Christ in this world, as you witness to the gospel in this world, you are doing it for one primary audience. Do you know who that is? It's God. We are witnesses to God. The smoke of Christ's sacrifice ascends to God. It pleases to Him. He's our primary audience. Live your life in the light of that. But he says there are horizontal implications too. The aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Can you imagine this triumphal procession, the aroma of the incense has two different connotations. For the victors, it's glorious. One of the best smells they've ever smelled. But for those who've been defeated, it's a smell of death. The gospel message is the same way. It's a beautiful fragrance to those who receive it unto eternal life. But for those who do not, it is a smell of the wrath of God. And the question we all must ask ourselves right now is, how is the aroma of Christ to you? If you receive it by faith, you have eternal life. If you do not, it is the dividing line between eternal life and God's wrath. So Paul is saying we're called to follow Christ in this triumphal procession as his servants, as his slaves. And as we do this, we carry this aroma, this message that is the dividing line for eternal life and death. It begs the question at the end of verse 16, who is sufficient for these things? No one. No one. Apart from the power of Christ, which he'll come back to and answer in chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. He closes with the description of his calling. He says in verse 17, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word." Peddler is a reference to the vendors that would water down the wine to increase their profit margin. The peddler is the vendor who uses false weights to increase his profit margin. The peddler is the one who was known to have shoddy goods that are overpriced. Paul says we're not like that with the Word of God. We don't tamper with the Word of God. We don't water down the Word of God. We don't look to see which way the wind is blowing. We don't tailor the Word of God or practice the homiletics of consensus. We proclaim the Word of God in all of its fullness as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. We are to follow Paul's concern for the purity of the Word of God. And we are to proclaim it, we are to live it, we are to follow it in all sincerity in service to Christ. In his triumphal procession, trusting that he will work through our weaknesses. Verse 14, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to be a servant in your service. Lord, help us to do so in sincerity and honesty and integrity, always being careful to give you full thanksgiving and glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's holy name and in His service. Amen.